Okay, grab your message notes, please. And on the back, if you just go to the back to the resource page, I didn't go to this last night, but if you want tools to be a peacemaker in your marriage, I think there's no greater website than fiercemarriages.com. You'll find articles, videos, you can be texted, verses. It's just wonderful. And then in the families, I'm on this homeward.com every week. And I actually sign up for a daily newsletter where every day, this is one of the largest family-based ministries in the world out of Azusa Pacific University. Dr. Jim Burns heads that up along with Doug Fields. And I wouldn't be half of at all the dad I am or the husband I am apart from Homeward. They have an incredible search engine where you can put anything in there, really. If you need resources around schooling, homeschooling, anything you want, sports, technology, it's all in there. They've done a great job with that. And then tonight, I won't allude to this later, but we're going to talk about persecution. Blessed are the persecuted tonight. If you want a glimpse, I'll allude to it. It's hard to talk about that in the West when this last year, the most persecuted group in the world are followers of Christ. More than 100,000 of our brothers and sisters were put to death for their faith this year. 100,000. Doesn't make the news a lot, but persecution.com shows you that. And then Congo Voice shows you a persecuted group in the Congo, where my daughter's from. And this is a nonprofit that shows you the work that God's doing in that area. In the last 5 years, when she left the village, there was no running water, there was no electricity. God's done some amazing things in there through community development. And you can just see there's stories in there of these brave men and women in the Congo that are courageous in faith in amazing ways. So that's what this is for. So where have we been? We're talking about Christ in your home, the hope of glory, right? And we're talking about all week long, it's just not enough anymore to have a Christian home. That by God's grace, we want a Christ-centered home, a home centered on Christ, on his word. It's not a perfect home. It's a struggling home, but it doesn't give up asking God to be the center. And we talked about the first night. It starts by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And maybe that hasn't been your appetite. I hope you've gotten a taste of what that looks like here. It's just such an incredible experience here. Then the next night we talked about blessed are the pure in heart. A Christ-centered home is pure in heart, not a hint. That's the standard. We're going to pursue perfect purity. We're going to fall short, but that's going to be our pursuit. And God's grace is going to meet us when we fall short. Then we talked about blessed are the peacemakers, very relevant to our day and age in 2017 in the West, in a country that's incredibly divided, incredibly conflicted, and my guess is even that has seeped into your church in some ways. I know it has into ours, but blessed are the peacemakers. We're looking through that famous sermon, the opener, the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus comes to this beatitude, and it's the only beatitude that he gave backfill to. He gives the beatitude, but then he gives more verses to it. And so tonight we're going to look at, blessed are the persecuted. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, great, Kerry. Wow, what a great way to end the camp. We're in for persecution. Well, actually, friends, if we endeavor to be Christ-centered, I couldn't be your pastor for the evenings this week without letting you know that if you truly want to be Christ-centered, the Bible I read all throughout the New Testament, we'll see some of it, says you will get pushback from that. Not everyone's going to applaud. You can't leave this mountain and think that your coworkers or your neighbors or others, if you endeavor to be a Christ-centered home, are going to say, yes, that's awesome. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And just know, my mindset, I don't try to, with my life, set up, nor in our church, nor in our home, a fortress mentality. Like it's us against the world. That's not us. I believe the church and the Christ-centered home should not be a fortress from the world. We should be a force for good in the world. We don't point a finger at the darkness. We light a candle. And if you're going to do that, you're going to face opposition. Having said that, you live outright for Jesus Christ. You try to live Christ-centered. You will have pushback. You will have ridicule. I remember 15 years ago, we were in Redwood City, we moved into a new neighborhood, and this really hit home on the peninsula. As we were in the neighborhood, there was a block party being thrown. And so I'm like, yeah, what a great way to meet the neighbors. So we showed up, and a man was on the street, and he's a good friend now, but at the time, I'll call him Bob, that's not his real name. He and I were talking, and he didn't know who I was. And I get a reaction a lot when I tell people I'm a pastor. The number one reaction I get from not yet followers of Christ is, well, you don't look like a pastor. I have no idea what that means. So there we are, and Bob is on the curb, and we're talking, and he is had a little too much to drink, and you know the great elixir of truth, alcohol, starts spewing. He's telling me about business trips he's on, and award trips he's on, and the homes they own, and you know just kind of like a peacock, just kind of saying, you know, here I am. And every time he does, I'm going, don't do that, oh buddy, don't do that, because I know where this conversation's going to go. In a matter of minutes, you're going to ask me what I do, and you're going to be really embarrassed about this. Well, then he had the audacity, this is a true story, to say, oh, he goes, how long have you lived here? I said, oh, we just moved in. He's like, oh my gosh, wow, welcome to the neighborhood. He's like, you may not have heard this, but I heard Jim and Tammy Faye Baker just moved into the neighborhood. I go, what? He goes, yeah, some pastor moved into the neighborhood. And then he says, by the way, next sentence, what do you do? I stuck out my hand and said, hi, I'm Pastor Gary Gedini, but you can call me Jim Baker. He spit his beer out, and he starts backpedaling. It was the first time in Redwood City, anyway, that I realized, oh, my gosh, this guy hasn't even met me. And I'm the object of ridicule. They just hear a pastor's moved into the neighborhood, and suddenly they're ridiculing. If you endeavor to live a Christ-centered life, some will respect you for it. Some will be, quote-unquote, tolerant of it and say, that's nice for you, and give off that vibe, right? But others will be hostile for a variety of reasons because you're a walking, living conscience to them. And that conviction brings pushback towards you. Let's look at the passage. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's on the screen. Let's look at this. Jesus said, blessed, remember what that word means? A self-contained fulfillment. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now remember his original hearers, right? This was norm for them. This is jaw-dropping to them. What? They would never have heard this before. Wait, we're blessed? Because we're persecuted? That word persecuted, when Jesus said it in his language, means to pursue, to be to drive or chase away, to harass, or to treat with evil intent. What's unique to that word is that from the receiver being persecuted, there's an acceptance of it, almost a willingness to receive it. Biblical persecution, it's not fighting back or pushing back. Think of Stephen, the martyr. You could almost say, blessed are those who are willing to be persecuted. Now, this is important. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Because of righteousness, because of Christ. So there are some things that Christians do, they deserve persecution, right? We do some dumb things in the name of Jesus. When I was first in Christ, I was at Sac State, I was an RA, and we had this guy in our dorm whose name was Crazy Ralph. That's what he wanted to be called, Crazy Ralph, on my floor. And he goes, I'm a Christian. And he was one of those boisterous, in-your-face, didn't listen, there was no dialogue, his evangelist was yelling at you, and he knew I was a follower of Christ, he'd come and talk to me all the time. One night he came in, he was wearing a shirt. It said, this is back in the 80s, right? And it said, on one half, it said, this is your brain. On the other half, it had a brain with flames, and it said, this is your brain in hell. And then it said, any questions? That dude deserves a beating, okay? That is ridiculous, okay? There is a unique persecution that Jesus is talking about here because of righteousness. And you know what? We'll see a video in a minute, but the news of the year unfortunately, we hear about this in the West. Our brothers and sisters in the East, this is the reason they're being slaughtered and killed and blown up, because of righteousness. For there's the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Blessed are you. Now here's where he goes on. The only beatitude, he goes on. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Again, here's the operative words. Because of me. There's a unique persecution Jesus is talking about here. And there's a sense, there's implied behind this, and we'll see this tonight throughout all of Scripture, is that these people are so centered on Christ. It's not Rui, is that how you pronounce it? Nice. It's not Rui they're angry with. It's Jesus in Rui. Bob, in my opening illustration, never met me. He liked me, actually, before I knew as a pastor. And then everything changed, at least for the moment. We became really, really good friends. Because of me, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. You've got to read this and go, Jesus, you are either calling us to something insane, or there's an aspect of spiritual power I know nothing of. Because great is your reward in heaven. Do you see how Jesus keeps pointing to our true life? Heaven. He does it throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, you may look at me and say, great, Gary, you're going to give us a sermon on persecution and tell us stories about your persecution? Of course you're going to be persecuted. That's what your church pays you for. No, this is for everybody, right? Who endeavors to live a Christ-centered life. This is the norm for all Christ-centered followers. And here's my concern. Frankly, I do have concern for us and our generation. I have a greater concern for our kids and our grandkids. And in the church, we prepare them for this kind of thing. And we're just fooling ourselves if we don't think it's coming to the West. And we see the norm in the Bible. So our theme verse that we're looking at tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. However, if, and that word if, it doesn't mean if and it may or may not happen. It means if and it probably will happen. Some translations say since. However, if you suffer as a Christian, in other words, that's the norm. And we talked about the uniqueness of Christian suffering, what he's talking about here. Don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. To put that in our home edition, and what I would hope you pray over your home, is this. However, if you suffer as a Christ-centered home, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. See, men and women, throughout history, when Jesus talked about the prophets, and we look from the prophets to Jesus and the book of Acts and the early church, the cause of Christ has always advanced, not only through good evangelism and going, like Kurt's teaching us, it's advanced through suffering and martyrdom. On Palm Sunday, the world awoke to the news that in Egypt, once again, ISIS blew up a Christian church. What didn't make the news was what took place when the CNN of Egypt, one of the most famous anchors in all of Egypt, was covering the story about a week later, talking to the widow of the man who was guarding the church and who was blown up, who is a Muslim. She was being interviewed, and the anchor, the most famous anchor in all of Egypt, is listening to this, who's a Muslim, and her response silenced him on national TV, and he became an evangelist for the cause of Christ. Watch this and read the subtitles.
أنا فرحانة بي ومبسوطة ومش زعلانة من اللي عمل كده. بقول له ربنا يسامحك أنت مغير.
Let me read that passage again. Look at it again now. You've just seen this lived out. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. Somehow God gave her the grace to forgive, to thank them because her husband's in heaven. And look at the difference it made. So quickly, we don't have a lot of time, but let's just jump into this and talk about how are you going to embrace persecution. Turn to page 16 and let's talk this through. A specific strategy to renew your mind with and then to encourage our own kids with, okay? Here's the first, expect it. Expect it. I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I wake up every morning with a mindset that living for Christ may give me some pushback, may hurt. I may lose, you know, the worst I worry about is losing my reputation or being insulted by Bob on a street corner calling me Jim and Tammy Faye. And I'm blown away that someone would do that. That is so unbiblical. We need to expect it. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone, there it is again, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, for our vernacular, centered on Christ Jesus. This isn't just for Christians, those who are Christ-centered, everyone. I would think that's why you're here this week. What do we have? What's the promise you have for us, Paul, to Timothy? Oh, good. You will be persecuted. You will have pushback. The way we do this with our girls, because even for our girls, and we don't have the model family, I'm not trying to say that, is we tell them we're just different. It's not good or it's not bad. But you just know to be a Gadini girl means we're different. And so, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. And we have our lines drawn in the sand. But the reason we tell you that is not because they're bad and we're good. We're just different. So you should expect when your friends push back. If you have your Bibles, open to John 15, free of charge, last night. This is in your notes. It's not on the screen. John 15, Jesus in his upper room discourse, his final words to his disciples. In verse 18, he says this. This is fresh manna for me just from today. He says, if the world, and again, that if he used was not it may or may not. Really, it's probably going to happen. Again, some translations say since. Since the world hates you, it's a strong word. We don't allow that word in the Gadini home with our daughters. But Jesus shoots straight. He's preparing his followers to take the message of Christ worldwide. And he says, I've got to prepare you for this. You've got to love each other. That's the opening of John 15. But he says, you're going out into a hostile world. And they're going to hate you. Just keep in mind, they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as your own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. Here's Jesus again talking about another kingdom that we're supposed to be living for. Another world that we're supposed to have our eyes fixed on. Paul would join him in that. Peter would join him in that through his epistles. We are to have our minds fixed on things above. That's why the world hates you. That's why my neighbor Bob calls me Jim and Tabby Faye. I'm not one of Bob. I shouldn't try to fit in. Remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and what did Jesus ever do to get killed and beaten in a cross? He was the perfect human being. He was the most human who ever lived. And what did his creation do to thank him for coming to earth to save him? We killed him. We beat him. We beat him so much that Isaiah said you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. People turned their face away from him on the cross. He said, if they did that to me, the perfect human being, they were going to persecute you also. But if they obeyed my teaching, they're going to obey yours also. There's going to be some that come to faith. But you've got to go through this threshold of persecution sometimes to get to them. Like this woman that we just saw in Egypt. They'll treat you this way because of my name. For they didn't know the one who sent me. First thing you got to know is you got to expect it. Don't be alarmed by it. Nothing's wrong with you that you're being persecuted. As a matter of fact, I'll say this at the end, something might be wrong with us if we're not. Then, secondly, endure it. Endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, it'll come up on the screen. You can see it in your notes. It says this: when we're cursed, we curse back. Is that what it says? Sorry, that's social media. That's news TV and news radio. No. When we curse, what do? We bless. We saw an amazing example of that just now. When we're persecuted, what do? We endure it. That's where that aspect of persecution comes in, that willingness part in the original language. No one looks for persecution, but Jesus says somehow your endurance of it will be a testimony, much like this woman was. We don't lash out. We don't whine about it. We don't fight back. We don't sequester. We don't get alarmed when our friends unfriend us on social media. I put in the text box what it means to endure. We are patient with it. We bless in return. When my daughter Hannah was 5 years old, we had two daughters at that point. I was a seminary student finishing my final year in the Midwest. I was in the North Shore of Chicago. And I'd lived, get this, as a seminary student for 3 years. You know what my street was called? Evolution Avenue. Isn't that awesome? So it was my final year, and we were leaving, and I was coming to the West to come to PCC, where I've been for 20 years. And I thought, you know, what can I leave on Evolution Avenue? I have made relationships with my neighbors, shared Christ with some of my neighbors, but I want everyone to know who we live for. It'd be a shame. You know, I prayed every week at least for every home on my street by home. And so I thought, you know what? God, show me. And then a seminarian said, hey, I've got 20 extra copies of the Jesus film. It's a film based on the Gospel of Luke, verbatim. Its script is the Gospel of Luke. And it was on video, and he said, back then, remember VHS? Remember those things? He said, I don't know what to do with them. And I said, I'll take them. And so I put out a letter to everyone on Evolution Avenue and said, it's just been such a joy for Ann and I and Hannah and Mary Courtney to live here, and we're moving back to the West Coast. Here's our address. But I'm going to come by this Saturday, and as a thank you for just being great neighbors, I want to give a gift to you on the life of Jesus. I want you to know if there's anything good about us being neighbors, it's Jesus, and I want you to know him like I do. So I was getting ready that Saturday morning. Frankly, I was a little bit scared. And then my 5-year-old daughter says, Daddy, can I come with you? And there was a sense in me that thought, oh, I'm not going alone. It just brought me courage. So we got her radio flyer wagon, stacked it with the Jesus film. She got in it, and we just went door to door. Knocked on the doors. Hi, I'm Gary. And oh, we're going to love being here. Here's your film. Well, there's one house we come. I never met this. I met the mother, but her grown son lived there. I never met him. And Hannah says, Daddy, can I give the Jesus film to this house? I'm like, oh, that'd be awesome. And so she goes up and knocks on the door, and I'm right there with her. I'm not sending my 5-year-old up there alone. And he opens the door and smiles, and she says, hi, sir. My name's Hannah Gaddini. My daddy sent you a letter. It's only a 5-year-old could be. And this is just a beautiful brown-haired, olive-skinned girl. And she's holding this Jesus film, and she says, so we want to give you the Jesus film. And the minute she said Jesus, this man says, don't talk to me about blank expletives, blankety blank Jesus. And he slams the door in her face. And here's my daughter, and I'm back there, and the Sicilian in me. I had for a moment identity amnesia. I was more Sicilian than child of God. But I knew I had a young, impressionable girl with me. And so I was just silent. But the thoughts I was thinking, I had to confess later. And my 5-year-old daughter, Hannah, broke the silence when she said, Daddy, we need to pray for this house. Out of the babes of children comes a 5-year-old schooling her seminarian dad. You know what's amazing? I was thinking about this today. Little did I know that experience, that 5-year-old is 26 now. And God has brought her to she has a heart for people on the margins. And she has endured some extreme pain and trauma in the inner city of LA, the Congo. She was in Mosul, Iraq for 2 months this winter. Even now is taking very troubled kids out in the wilderness as a therapy guide. But God molded her at five for a calling she would have for her life. We don't fight back. We don't get identity amnesia. Children of God endure the persecution. And then lastly, we embrace it. This goes a step further than endure. This is where you actually thank God in some small way that you get to identify with Jesus' suffering. Philippians 3, it's not in your notes, talks about this. I want to know Christ. Verse 10 to 11, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Who doesn't want that? But then Paul says this, I can't know Christ without this next line. That's not what he says, but that's what's implied. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his what? Suffering. Paul said, I can't know Christ apart from that aspect of him. So this is a wild way of thinking, but in some way, we won't know Christ fully without embracing the suffering. And when we get persecuted, we say, thank you, Jesus, in some small way, for righteousness' sake, not for stupidity, remember? We thank God that we get to identify. Now, before I read 1 Peter 4, let me give you some context. Peter wrote to Romans who were being persecuted, 1 Peter, right? They were wrapped in tar, some of them, and set on fire under Nero. They were living tiki torches for his backyard parties. Some were sewed with skins of animals, and they were the pregame warm-up in the Colosseum as they'd be released in front of thousands, and wild animals would be released, and the Christians would be running for their life and get mauled and eaten for sport. The Romans trumped up false charges against these people, accusing them of cannibalism, of immorality, accusing them of political and religious rebellion. And here is their leader writing the letter, and you'd think he'd say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. And he does, in essence. But look what he says in chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. Friends, don't be surprised. And literally, he plays on the persecution that's happened to them with the burning in the backyard of the Nero's residents for the parties. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you to test you. Don't think that it's strange, but rejoice. What? Yes, embrace it and rejoice that you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. You have an identity with him that's unique, that's fully who he is. So that you may be overjoyed. Now look what they're doing again. Peter is pointing to another world and another life that we're to be fixated on. When will our true joy come? With suffering, when his glory is revealed. I love how C.S. Lewis put it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, it's not that we're too heavenly minded. This is back in the 50s. Lewis said, actually, as followers of Christ, we're not heavenly minded enough. The people who made the most impact in this world, Lewis said, were those who were most fixated on the next world. And then he backed it up with history. However, he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. That means when your kid comes home from Mexico and makes a decision for purity, and comes to you and says, Dad, Mom, my friends are mocking me because I'm saving myself for marriage. You turn to them and say, rejoice that you get to bear the name of Christ. Or when you're at work and you have a conviction about giving thanks and you just simply just bow your head, not in a way to parade your faith, but just thanking God for the meal that's provided for you and your friends are mocking you, you say, thank God, Jesus. Or when you say to your colleagues on the business trip, no, 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 I'm not going to go to the bootylicious bunny barn because I'm a one-woman man. And they push back, and we have people in our church that's happened to them. Are you kidding me? You say, in your own mind, thank God that that's all the persecution I get. That's what Peter is saying. Some of you may feel right now that you might be doing something wrong because you didn't get the promotion, because you won't take that next role because it travels so much and God's called you to stay there where you are, or because you give such an enormous amount away to Mount Hermon, to other great causes, that you've chosen to live at a certain lifestyle when all your colleagues are driving a certain level car. You're still driving that beater because you have a conviction about giving money away or living debt-free. And you think, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why am I getting such pushback? You have opposition all around you. May I remind us all that things may be going wrong, not because we're doing something wrong. Now, maybe. Things might be going wrong because you're doing something right. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. As we jump off this mountain and begin to think towards home, and the best is yet to come. I can't wait for tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. I'm not saying we're done, but I'm done tonight. What I am telling us is this. You've made convictions up here. Don't let persecution stop you. Don't think everyone's going to applaud. Don't even worry when your home's being persecuted for righteousness. Because if you're a Christ-centered family, you're going to be persecuted. I say this very humbly, worry when you're not. Because if you're not persecuted at all, and I want to say this as lovingly and humbly as I can, please, no condemnation, okay? Conviction's great. No condemnation. It may be when you're not being persecuted at all, the most accurate metric that you're living a Christian life and not a Christ-centered one. Father, I thank you so much for this week. And Jesus, I thank you for the full counsel of just the Beatitudes. Jesus, we haven't even skimmed your greatest sermon ever. We've just taken four verses in the night, and yet it's so rich. I thank you so much that you loved us enough not only to come, but to prepare us for this world. You foresaw and you determined the times and places where we should live. And so here we are. We've gathered ourselves for a week. This is a taste of heaven. Jesus, I thank you that in your patience, you've delayed your return so that more can come to know you. We give ourselves to that cause afresh and anew. We find our identity in the fact that we are Christ-centered disciples first, disguised as housewives, disguised as mothers, disguised as neighbors and students and businessmen and businesswomen and doctors and plumbers and military people. We are Christ-centered people on the front lines. Use our home to build your kingdom. Christ in our home, the hope of glory. I pray this in your matchless name, and what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks.